They'd be going to an event there or whatever. And finally, after about the third or fourth one, we were like, do you think God wants us to go to this church? Well, duh. So, anyway, after I started going there for a little while, it's not a perfect church. I can tell you that. None of us are, because we're full of imperfect people. But I can tell you that they did have a desire to serve God as a whole. And I found out that it was really a wonderful family. You know, it kind of surprised me, because I thought, you know, churches just want something from everybody to keep the machine going. And, you know, so I know, like I say, that's what a lot of people are thinking. Not everybody, but a lot. And I can remember the first time that I just let it slip that we were having a little bit of financial troubles. Just a little slip around somebody. And the next thing I know, we got this food basket at our house and stuff, you know. And people really cared. And it kind of astounded me, you know. It was a little humbling, too. You know, I was used to being the proud guy who took care of his family and all that stuff at 32 or so, you know. But that was good, too. I needed to be humble. But it really showed a lot of love. And, you know, I think that's, I went, whoa, one day. I was kind of by myself thinking about it. But, whoa, God actually wanted us to have a bigger family is what it was. That's pretty cool. And so that's what we want this to be here as well. This is the family of God that meets here. And we want it to be a little bigger family that includes more of the people who can be a part of it, so that, you know, we're imperfect. I mean, I'll give you the advertisement. None of us are perfect. And I'm sure that every one of us, if you look to us, we'll let you down eventually. And we may even offend you. And you may even misunderstand it, because you're not perfect either. But the thing of it is, you know, just like a family, we'll just be in it together and we'll figure it out, right? And so that's what we're here to do. And we're here with the general reason that we want to please God. That's why we're in the book of Jeremiah right now. We're learning here in Jeremiah that God had a complaint against his people. And he had put up with it for a really long time. God is long-suffering, amen? Yeah. You know, I mean, he had gone through a lot of kings who had done a lot of really bad things, and he was patient, and he didn't destroy them. You know, both Israel and Judah, we understand they were a divided kingdom by this point. And Israel had already been taken over by the Assyrians by this point. And never to be identified, you know, as a kind of a distinct nation ever again. I mean, once they were taken off into exile, you know, they never came back to actually have full autonomy in their land again, because as soon as they're still dealing with the Assyrian thing, then by this point, Judah had just continued to go so far away that God was preparing up Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to come and take them over. And he was going to take over, you know, like basically the Assyrian Empire as well. So all of them were going to be under his control at this point. And he's given Jeremiah this message, and we're going to be in chapter 15 tonight. He's given Jeremiah this message, and I can tell you, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet for a reason, because there wasn't just a whole lot of good news in these messages. There wasn't a whole lot of good news in these messages. But, you know, God's faithfulness is the good news. Even though he's disciplining them, he's disciplining them out of faithfulness. Because you see, what was going to be worse than them getting the discipline of God was to continue to go in the wrong direction away from God. Because as a people and as a society, they had taken a really bad turn. And they just weren't looking back. They weren't listening to the warnings. They weren't searching for their God anymore. They were very duplicitous in their mind. They had more than one God that they were serving. What's the very first commandment? Anybody tell me what commandment? Yeah. You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. And from that, Jesus boiled down, love the Lord your God, right? And that came from Deuteronomy as well, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you look at the way the Ten Commandments are raised, the first four are all about loving God. The last six are all about loving your neighbor. And so he said all along the prophets were really summed up in those two great commands. But, you know, as Jeremiah went out to tell the people these things, They just really ignored him, and it had to be very discouraging. And he found himself, you know, kind of complaining to God a little bit about the whole situation, and pretty broken about it. So what we got to know is people aren't always going to listen to real prophecy from God. But, you know, who are we really responsible to? We're responsible to God, right? And that's what we're going to find here. He had just told him in chapter 14, don't pray for this people anymore in verse 11. My goodness. That, you know, just really breaks my heart whenever I think about that. If we ever get to the point that he tells us as a church, you know, don't even bother praying for the United States anymore or for the society anymore. Man, we know that we're in trouble then, right? And so we see here, starting in chapter 15, then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord. Such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. Pretty sobering, isn't it? It's like it's decided, judgment is at hand, and there are some that are appointed to the sword, some that are appointed to famine, some that are just appointed to death in general, and there's some that are going to be appointed in captivity. And I would venture to say, from what I can see of the whole situation, we even talked about this some last week as well, and we will continue to, this letter is especially for those who are the remnant. Went into captivity, and though it didn't turn them back, it didn't make them all repent, so we're saying, oh, you know, it seems like a loss, but it's not, because there is a remnant. There's a group, and they're gonna go into captivity. We know some of them by name. We know Daniel, Ananias, Azariah, Mishael. These young men, and I know there were more, you know, they were hearing false prophets telling them peace, peace, when there is no peace. But, you know, they really didn't, maybe they didn't totally know at that point. But I can tell you, when they're sitting in Babylon, they knew. They knew that Jeremiah was telling us the truth. You see, and maybe it took till then for some of the other people, I don't know. But they knew when they were sitting in Babylon, they knew, or a portion of them were, that Jeremiah was telling them the truth, and this letter meant so much to them. In fact, if you can imagine 70 years of exile as a people, and Daniel was looking at this very letter of prophecy, this word of prophecy, to know that their 70 years were about to be completed, when we find him in the book of Daniel, like in chapters 9 and 10. God goes on to say in verse 3, and I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. Sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. So, is that saying that everybody's going to wind up taking the punishment just for Manasseh? No. They continued to follow many of the ways that he had set up. Can anybody tell me a little bit about Manasseh? Was he a good king or a bad king? Shelly? Anybody else know anything about Manasseh, Brother Bill? He adopted it. I don't know how many had done it before, but as a king of Judah, he literally sacrificed some of his own sons, yeah, to the god Moloch. And does anybody know how how he ended, how his life ended. How did it go at the end of his life? He repented. He repented. Shelley? Mm-hmm. So God maybe got his attention, right? Mm-hmm. So God actually accepted his repentance. He did. But there was something that took place in this, in their culture, and kind of continued on past that point. And so that's why, because of what Manasseh, the king of Judah, did, that's why they're being punished, because he set something up and set a ball rolling, a thing in motion that as a people there was never really a true repentance for. And remember now, whenever we see this judgment being taken out, we don't want to necessarily think that God wasn't looking at each heart individually, because he was. And every one of those people would stand before God individually for their own sins and for their own faith. But as a whole, peoples, nations are judged here on earth in groups. So like, if we can sit back and say, you know, well, I don't really care what the rest of the country's doing. I'm only responsible for myself in this country. That really don't cut it very good, because you know what? If the country goes down, so are we going to feel it. We're involved, whether we like it or not, right? And so, like, it kind of behooves us to be somewhat involved, you know, with our society around us. And I think that the number one thing that helps is the promotion of the gospel actively and unashamedly in the entire marketplace. Not just, like, keeping it here. They want to keep it here in the church, and they're like, you know, if they can keep within these four walls, they figure the ones, you know, that they've already lost to it, I'm talking like from Satan's perspective here, oh, well, I can't get them back anyways. You know, I've already lost them. But he, like, don't want us affecting other people's lives. So they really want to keep it in here. And so I would encourage you, you know, the way that we can see things repented of nationally, or as you and I speak about them openly. It's not always going to be popular, but I'm just going to say that I really believe this is a very good time for us to be looking at this book, because I think we have a window of opportunity to see one of the largest national sins that we have ever been involved in, and that sin needs to be destroyed. It needs to be repented of as a nation on a national level. And that doesn't mean like every person in the nation is going to repent of abortion all at one time. But I believe we need to see a large outcry within the nation to see this happen. Yeah, I believe that if we don't, now on a personal level, of course we would encourage anyone who's ever been involved in any way on a personal level to repent, because then they can find salvation in Christ and forgiveness, just like Manasseh found. I believe he found forgiveness in God whenever he repented. I do. Because he was trusting in God to be his salvation. Even though Jesus hadn't come yet, he was looking forward to it, right? So like on an individual level, that needs to be like personally counseled and preached. But on a national level, I think it matters that our nation deals with this as a nation. And I think that our time is really growing short to deal with it. Because if you notice, you know, you've got this divide. And like the people that are really pro-life are getting more and more pro-life and more active in it. I'm going to tell you, the people that are insisting on the flagrant acts of abortion, they are getting way out there in left field. I mean, they just keep getting worse and worse. They're having like this big push for this huge party for all the women who have ever had abortions to proudly celebrate their abortions. This is some movie star lady that I don't remember her name. You might recognize it. I don't watch much, so it didn't mean nothing to me. But she's like going nationwide. And in the process, they're raising money for Planned Parenthood. They're great God, so to speak. And I can tell you, it's no different than what Manasseh did, rolling his kids into the fire of Moloch. and proudly doing it. Now, he repented, he was forgiven, but the whole nation is still going to suffer because nationally they didn't repent like they should. So I think it's very important. I think it's very important. And there's plenty of other things that we need to deal with, but I'm going to tell you, that's a big one. It's a big one. God does not allow that type of activity without judging a nation, and it's just that simple. We continue to look, and in verse 5 it says, "For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask you, how are you doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting." Can you imagine if you were to put the United States of America in any of those references? And it's God saying, you know, "I am weary of relenting." And do you think 9/11 was a wake-up call for us? I mean, there were two planes flown into the two towers. There was another plane that was used against us into our very own Pentagon. And there was a fourth plane. Don't forget about the fourth plane. Y'all know about the fourth one? There were some courageous passengers who went ahead and they gave up their lives. They knew they were going to lose them anyways. And they said, "We might as well make sure this plane goes down somewhere else." And they forcibly did step forward to force that pilot to land, to take that plane down in another place other than the target. Do you know where the target most likely would have been? White House. That's where they were planning to take it. So what I'm saying is, we need to understand, guys, I think that was a shot. That was a shot over our bow. And God was saying, "Listen, now, I'm tired of what I'm seeing, and I've warned you many times, and it's time for you to wake up." When was that? It was September the 11th. What year? And what year are we in now? 2018. And so God's been relenting now for quite a while, right? I wonder if he's getting tired of relenting yet. We've had congresses who said we're going to do something about it. We've had presidents to say we're going to do it now. And then as soon as they do, it goes to a court that's stacked, and, you know, okay. So, like, we've had a lot of promises. We've had a lot of prayer. And I would say, please pray. Don't give up praying, because, like, we need to continue to pray. God hasn't told us stop praying for the people yet. But I think it's really a big deal. It's not our only problem, so don't hear me wrong. But I think it is a very large problem. And I think if we'll get this problem kind of in the right place, it's really going to help us with a lot of other problems. I think it will. Because if we honor life first, you remember, it's our first of inalienable rights. It helps put everything else in the right order. They said, they made a lot of promises whenever they legalized abortion. They didn't even legalize it through the legislature. They legalized it through the courts, which was backwards anyways. But they made a lot of promises when they were campaigning for this thing. And number one was, every child will be wanted. Do you know that child abandonment and child abuse instantly went up the very next year? So what happened to their promise? You see, it devalued human life. And I mean, a whole host of problems. Abuse and all these different things have gone in the increase rather than in the decrease. I can guarantee you, along with it, sexually transmitted diseases and all this other stuff have gone way through the roof since then. Because, you see, they consider a baby just a consequence of the thing that they want to do. But in reality, we know that children are a gift of the Lord, right? And so, we care about the children, but we also care about women. We love women, and we don't want to see women hurt themselves either. And those women that are having those rallies and celebrating their abortions, you know, I mean, I just see it as they're flaunting it in God's face. And now we got an abortion clinic, a group of abortion clinics in Ohio that are going to have clergy come and bless their abortion clinics this year, right before Christmas. Right before the birth of Jesus, our celebration of the birth of Jesus. They're going to have, and they're proudly displaying their picture all over the media, you know, around their area, that these wonderful pastors and clergy leaders are going to come and bless our clinic. They're going to ask God to bless abortion. How do you think God feels about that? I think it is. I mean, I think it angers him. Yeah. And his anger is burning, and I can just imagine him saying, I'm weary of relenting. And I'm thinking, I don't want to weary God in this way. I think we need to pray that we'll actually do something about it. I'm tired of promises. I really want to see it happen. And so, where's our power come from? Comes from God, right? Yeah. You know, none of us can say we're perfectly righteous. Like, I mean, I don't know what our backgrounds all are, but I can assure you that there was a time in my life whenever I thought, what business do I have telling anybody anything about this? But guys, the babies can't speak for themselves. So we have to be the one to speak for them. You know what I'm saying? And that's why I say this is such a clear-cut issue. This is a great place to start in getting our nation back on the right track. And I think that otherwise we're going to find ourselves as a nation. Now, not as individuals. Praise God. God judges us individually. But as a nation, we're going to find ourselves coming under the judgment of God. And I believe we already are. If you read in Romans, and it talks about what happens to a people that won't repent, they're given over to a reprobate mind, right? That's a mind that don't work right. And they're gonna be given over into all kinds of sexual sin, including homosexuality, right? Now see, that's saying it's a result of casting God aside and suppressing the truth. It's a result. It's a symptom. Do we see the symptoms? Absolutely. I mean, we're to the point that we have such a reprobate mind in our nation that people can't tell what sex they are, what gender they are. And to the point now that we've gotten to the point that we say that there could be a... That many of them brag that there's 30 genders. Is that, I mean, are they serious or are they just trying to be facetious in that? I can't tell. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that's a reprobate mind. That's a reprobate mind. And I don't mean, you know, that they themselves are evil. What I'm saying is it's a mind that don't work right. And it's a result, I believe, of God pouring out his discipline on us as a people. Because in Romans, you know, it's talking about individuals there, but what it does to society. And so we're seeing what it's doing into society. You know, it's gotten so far. We have gotten so far into the sin of Manasseh that literally in Princeton University, there's a high-ranking professor that says that maybe we ought to be able to kill our kids up to 2 years old. And he's literally teaching that in an ethics class, and they're letting him do it every day. And I'm saying, guys, that's advocating murder. But hey, if we're not going to protect them in the womb, then do we really have a right to say not at two? You see the point? They're just as much a person in the womb. And so, like, I think that it's time for us to understand it. Because I really believe God's weary of relenting. Yes, sir. I know. In some states, they're not even putting the gender on the birth certificates. I'm sorry, guys, but that makes me really sad. And, you know, we're trying to figure out, well, how do we deal with the people on a one-on-one level in our society that are that confused? Man, that is a problem, isn't it? And we need to do it lovingly. We need to do it carefully. We need to do it gently. But what I'm thinking is, how did we get here in the first place? It's a judgment because of God saying, oh yeah, if that's what you want, then that's what I'm going to give to you. And this is what it's going to look like. And I showed you in Romans, so what do you do about it? We need to repent on a national level. You know, I think that what God did this same thing after the 20s. You know, they had something called the Roaring 20s. And we think of the 60s as being the time that the sexual revolution really started. But really, it started back in the 20s. And, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. A time before the Revolutionary War as well, and a time in the 1800s where we had some awakenings that kind of woke us up, where things were getting really bad. And then we saw repentance and a revival. And here's the deal. I want you to know you're very significant in this, because most of the time, those times of awakening start with just a real small group of people that get really passionate about praying about it. And it's pretty cool to see and read about. Like, in the one, it was like three guys who were meeting to pray, and it just kept growing. You know, and another one, there was a guy in New York City that said, let's pray during break time, during our lunch time, and it grew. And pretty soon, you know, but even if it don't grow in numbers here, God hears the prayers, and God is motivated by that. He loves to see the obedience. But, you know, like, these are signs of the problem. And in the 20s, we had the same kind of problem that was cropping up, and God sent the Great Depression. That didn't just happen to us. God sent a drought that lasted so long that a lot of the topsoil in Kansas and that surrounding area blew away. It was called the Dust Bowl. That was God that did that. He was trying to wake a people up. And then we wasn't totally, just totally getting it. So then he sent the World War. You know, he allowed it to happen. He allowed that to happen. And then he used that to rally our country back to a type of morality where there was prayer happening, where there was fasting happening, where we cared about what was right and true, and we stopped forcing our country into this funnel of this sexual revolution thing. And then we got comfortable in the 50s. We got back home. We got back to work. We enjoyed some family time. And the next thing you know, we started thinking about pleasure all over again. And we kind of moralized the society, but there was just really wasn't a deep passion about serving the Lord toward the end of the 50s in some instances. You can see the trend, and then we got the whole hippie movement and the free love movement that just fast-tracked us in the sexual revolution again, and this time they got the support of a lot of lawmakers. They got people in the right places in the courts. And then we got Roe v. Wade and the other cases. What was it, Doe versus Bolton. And they wound up getting through things and into the Supreme Court and got that horrible decision. My goodness, what a horrible decision. In fact, it didn't even make sense at the time. I think they were afraid of the people. And this is what my dad said. See, I was a little bitty kid whenever all this stuff was happening. I wasn't even that high, but I can remember seeing women, the women's marches with the signs, you know, you don't have power over my body and things like that. And then I remember hearing about the ruling, and then I remember the next words the next day out of my dad's mouth. We were watching the evening news again, and they showed people going into abortion clinics. Had signs out and everything. And he was like, oh, wait a minute. They just ruled on this yesterday. How did they already have those clinics made? You know, it really puzzled him. They were. They had to fix in, and they knew. And see, this helped cure that one problem. Because if you're having a sexual revolution and people are coming together in that way, all of us that are adults understand that's where children come from. And so they call it a consequence. Well, let me ask you something. We got a lot of parents in the room. Are your kids just consequences to you? I hope not. I hope not. They're beautiful blessings from God, aren't they? Aren't they amazing? What a blessing from God, and way better than I ever imagined. You know, it's like I used to be kind of afraid of them. I had heard so much in public about how crazy it was to try to raise kids that I was scared to death. And then, man, I have found they are one of the most wonderful blessings God ever sends to us. What an amazing thing this is. Such an awesome plan he has. And I can tell you, even if they don't come into this world in the most sinless matter of their parents, you know, like even if sin is involved in their conception, oh, God can still bless that child. He is so gracious. Isn't it amazing? We named our child John, and I thought it was just because of naming him after his dad, who was named after his dad, who was named after his dad. But no, the name John means God is gracious, and I can tell you God was gracious with us. Because we didn't do anything right, and God still gave us this wonderful son. And it wasn't because we deserved it. God is gracious, and I'll tell you, God, I believe, will be gracious to us as a nation if we will once again embrace our children and stop looking at them as a consequence. Stop talking about them that way. Stop complaining about them. And you know, church can lead the way in this, big time. Let's make parenting look good. Now, I don't mean your kids are got to be perfect. Whew, praise God. Love them. Show people that you love them, that you enjoy them, that they're a blessing from God, that there's a purpose for them, and that we want our children. Show them that. I get so sick and tired of being in churches and getting jumped onto for having too many kids. I do. Because what are we telling the rest of the world? We say we're pro-life, but then they see a family that's got six kids, and I get jumped onto by church people about it. And this is the one I hear most often. Oh, there's no way I could have ever done that. Like I'm some kind of an outer space alien that's different from everybody else. You know what? If you'd have had six, God would have given you the grace for six. Because, like, I couldn't do it either, but God just gave us the grace as we went along. It's been a learning curve, believe me. We actually have eight and 14 grandchildren, if you want to know the truth. Yeah. And yes, I do feel like pulling my hair out sometimes. But they are the most wonderful blessing in the world. And I wouldn't trade even one of them for all the riches of the world. You see, God gives grace when we do it. We do what He says, and even gives grace sometimes when we don't. But don't count on that. We as a country need to say, I think God may be weary of relenting. And then let's move on. And if He does, you know, if He gets weary of relenting with us, this is what's going to happen to us. I will winnow them with the winnowing fan in the gates of the land. What's a winnowing fan? What's a winnow? What does winnowing consist of? Can anybody tell me? It's like a pitchfork. What's it used for? It's separating the wheat from the chaff or the grain from the waste. Okay? And he's talking about a fan because you'd either have to do it on a really windy day, you'd throw it up in the air, and all the chaff that is waste would blow away. You know what happens to the chaff? Jesus has told us before. It gets burnt. And then the heavier grain falls back down. That's what he's doing with the people. That's what this discipline has to do with. He's going to separate out from them a remnant. Kind of like to start all over again with, right? A remnant. Because the thing of it is, if you ever get to this point as a nation, that particular sin gets so deeply rooted that it takes an entire generation or more of going in a different direction before you can actually see the weed completely pulled up. And so he's going to remove them from their homeland. He's going to remove them from their pride. He's going to remove them from their comfort. And there's going to be a remnant in that group as it's been thrown up into the wind that's going to come out of this thing to follow him and be brought back. I think they could have avoided this had they repented from an our side of heaven response. Now, I know God knows everything and he knew what they were going to do, and that's why he told Jeremiah they're not going to listen to you. But I think from our side of heaven, as we view this thing, when God tells us to repent, we have something we must do. And they didn't. And this is what they went through. And he goes on to say, I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people. Wow, isn't that a sobering thought? So we think because we're the Christian people, God's never going to discipline us. I don't think so. He says, I will destroy my people since they did not return from their ways. Since they didn't what? Repent. That's what repentance means. Returning from your ways or turning away from them. Verse 8, their widows will be more increased to me, will be increased to me more than the seas, sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. She languishes who has borne seven. She has breathed her last. Her son has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded. And the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. Man, I'll tell you what, if you're not looking at the bigger picture, you're just reading those words, that's depressing. But who chose it? The people who would not repent. You know? Did you ever get mad at your parent? Like, if they told you not to do something, and you did it anyways, and they found out, and you got just discipline for it. Did you ever get angry at your parents? And, man, that was terrible for them to do that to me. Well, did you ever think, well, if I wouldn't have done the bad thing, it wouldn't happen? Right? So really, it falls back on us, making the right choice at that point. And that's what he's saying. He's saying it's because they didn't repent. Now, Jeremiah goes on to say, woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. Hey guys, if you stand for God, sometimes you're going to feel alone. I'm just going to tell you, right up front, sometimes you're going to feel alone. Thank God we have each other. I pray that we always have that, but even if you don't, and you're called to stand alone, I want you to know God's with you. It's right for you to do what's right. In fact, the Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction. You know, he kept his word. He did. He kept his word. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories. And I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon me. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance on me. This is Jeremiah speaking again. On my persecutors, in your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. Guys, we can't mix with the world and wind up trying to look just like them. In fact, if we stand for God, we're going to look different. We are going to look different. Brother Bill loves to tell me I'm a peculiar person. Don't you, Bill? I've heard him tell others too. It's a compliment. If you're standing for God, you're going to look different than the world. Don't try to look like the rest of the world. Jeremiah didn't. And he's pleading before God his cause here. He says, for you have filled me with indignation. Do you ever feel like you're filled with indignation because you know God's word and you can see the rest of the world is going in a different direction? Think of other problems too. Not just abortion. What about just the heaviness of the attack on marriage? How do you feel about the fact that they let an 18-year-old boy into the girls' locker room at Hillsborough High School when he was 17 and turning 18? I'll be honest with you, I'm filled with some indignation about that. Just because he wanted to self-identify as a girl, and I can tell you there were groups put him up to that. He admitted it. They came and approached him. His name was Lyle, and he called himself Lila, and because he called himself Lila, they approached him, and they said, we want you to be kind of our poster child to challenge this, put them on notice. Now, if you had a girl in Hillsborough High School who dressed out in that locker room, how would you have felt about that? Shelly? Mm-hmm. So I called and talked to the superintendent about it, and I said, this is really foolish for you all to do this. And he was a pastor of a Baptist church in Jefferson Baptist Association. And I said, why would you bow to this, and why would you go along with this? You're not doing that young man a favor. And he said, I have to protect the rights of that young man. And I said, and in doing so, you are absolutely stomping all over the rights of every other girl in that locker room. So you're going to forsake the rights Of all those other girls, for the so-called right of this one confused person, I think it's a bad choice. You're going to have to stomp on somebody's rights here. I said, do you offer that young man a private dressing room? And he said, yes, we have one. And I said, and I think I would insist he use it. I think, yeah, we can tolerate, we can be tolerant, but no, we can't accept. You know, Target is still allowing men into the women's dressing rooms. It's a choice we need to, that we're going to have to make, and we don't want to do it in a hateful way, but I'm just telling you, it's upon us. How about all the drug epidemic we got going on? I mean, guys, it ain't just illegal drugs either. Well, no, I'm saying like all of the drugs that are killing people, you know, that are overdosing on. Some of that stuff is actually being legally prescribed, yeah, from pharmaceutical companies. I'm not just talking about the marijuana thing. I'm talking about, you know, and a lot of times people get hooked on painkillers, and I can tell you, I know of the name of at least one doctor that prescribed lots of painkillers to a lot of people. Because I had a person come to me who said, man, I got a problem and I need to get out of this. And they handed me the bottles and said, please get rid of them. And I saw the doctor's name. And they weren't just to her. They were to family members of people that gave them. I'm telling you, it was huge. It was a big deal. And whenever I hear people say they go to that doctor, I say, oh, Lord, help us. Lord help us. Okay, so it gets started there, and then all of a sudden maybe, you know, they somebody else came in and took over management of our pain center down here. Do y'all know that? Because they saw they were prescribing a whole bunch of stuff that they shouldn't have been about 3 or 4 years ago. And so they brought in new management, and I got news back to me as I walked around town of a lot of people saying it's a lot harder for me to get my painkillers. And I know that sometimes they're medically somewhat necessary for different things, but I'm glad that they're scrutinizing a little bit more. Because I know a lot of people that was getting hooked on it, and then whenever they did, they couldn't get enough. Because you see, the nature of this stuff, whenever you really are addicted, is a little bit's never enough. You got to keep getting more and getting more and getting more. And just like this person that handed me this whole, like, armload of them, they said, oh, there's one more. I kind of lied. And they went into a secret place in their house, and they got this last bottle of them. And they handed them to me, and that was the one that had somebody else's name on it. So what I'm saying is, like, they get hooked on that stuff, and maybe they don't die from that, but maybe they can't get that anymore, and then they find somebody selling this synthetic heroin or something. We've already had 2 ODs in our area that I know of from this stuff. Thankfully, neither one of them ended up in death, but guys, does it make you indignant? I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of hearing about all the meth dealers. And everybody knows they're the dealers. And so I know that the police know they're the dealers because I'm not real smart and I know they're the dealers. I'm indignant about it. Think about some of these things, and we've got this indignation about it. What do we do about it? I think the number one thing we do is we wake up, we get real about our walk with Christ, and we start praying like we've never prayed before. We ask God to intercede and start bringing people out one by one, and that, man, we can see something done about some of these problems. How about all the fatherless homes? How many children do you know of that don't have proper supervision because of fatherless homes? What are we going to do about that? We need to pray for a total turning around of our society. Amen? God wants to do it. God wants to do it. He goes on in verse 18. We'll go ahead and finish the reading of the chapter. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream as waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord. Here's the deal, guys. Yeah, we've taken some time building up to this point because I know you all get tired of it. I know. Sometimes you just get to thinking, man, is this just going to go on forever and never get any better? Yes. And yes. That's kind of in God's hands. And even if it goes on forever and don't get any better, we can't change. But yes, God may hear our prayers and change things. Our call is still the same, and that's what God says to Jeremiah. He says, if you return, then I'll bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. In other words, set yourself apart. Stay set apart for me. You shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. A fortified bronze wall. I'm going to tell you, bronze is strong. We may not totally get the idea here, but a stone wall could be taken apart. A stone wall could be knocked down. Things could happen to a stone wall. But buddy, if you had a bronze wall, if it was even possible to have a bronze wall, you weren't going to take that puppy out. It was going to stand. Nothing could take that thing out. And he's saying, that's what I'm going to make you like. But you see, it was a conditional statement. Jeremiah was to return to him, to set himself apart, to not be like everybody else, and not take on all the poison that they were preaching, not to go along with it, but he had to be distinct. He had to be as like God's mouthpiece. What does that mean to be like God's mouthpiece? That means what you're saying is coming from the Word. And the world's, I'm telling you, they're not really up for it right now. You know, we had an opportunity one time to go before school board and wound up getting all mixed up and didn't happen. But one of my Christian brothers that were going to go with me, he said, well, you can't just go up there and say things from the Bible. I don't know. I was just a few years into Christianity, but I said, why not? And he said, well, shoot, they're just going to think we're just, you know, silly. They'll laugh at us. Hey, so be it. Thus saith the Lord. So help us, God. This is all I got. We've got to, in some way, maybe not always word for word. Maybe it needs to be word for word, but it always needs to be from the principles of God's Word. And do not be ashamed of where it comes from. Because if you're not ashamed of Him, listen to what He'll do. He will make you a fortified bronze wall. I can tell you, everything else might fall in society, but you won't. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. I say, praise God. That's what I need right there. If I got that, I can face tomorrow. If I got that, I can face whatever comes my way. And the cool thing is, God will use you. God will use me. God will use us, maybe even to help save an entire nation of people, if we'll just be His tool and His instrument and be set apart for Him and do it in love. You know, this isn't just for nationality that we're doing this. Guys, this nation is a nation of people. And they're slipping down a tube unless somebody steps in. Did you notice the other side's getting a little mad these days? Those who have really been pushing for all the degradation of society, and all of a sudden things start to turn back the other way. Oh my goodness, they are so angry. Don't let it shake you. Satan puffs. Read Nehemiah. He had all kinds of characters there. Whenever they went back after these 70 years are up, and they go back and start rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls, and Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the walls. Man, Satan come at Nehemiah with all kinds of nonsense. Tried to accuse him, tried to make fun of him, tried to threaten him, tried to do all these things. You know what Nehemiah kept saying? I just didn't pay no attention to him because I had a job to do. You know, even when he tried to make an appointment, come over and kind of, they were going to kill him. He said, sorry, I don't have time. Working on the wall. They got it done in record time, too. This huge wall put back up in no time. It's like 53 days, start to finish. It's amazing. And the enemy couldn't do nothing about it. And that's where we stand today. So take up your area of the wall. Stay with God. Stay separate from the rest of the world in the ideas that they adopt. Be in the world, but not of it. Love the people, but don't adopt the practices that we're seeing. It's not okay. It's not okay what we see a lot of the world doing. It's not okay. It's not okay to live together before marriage. It's not okay the gay marriage. It's not okay to, you know, try to change your gender. It's not okay to be prideful. It's not okay to be gluttonous. It's not okay, okay? Well, you know, they say we never talk about the other sins. We'll talk about all of them because there's lots of them. And I can tell you, pride is one of the number one abominations to God. He hates pride. So let's repent of it as well as all the other, right? We're not any better than anybody else, but man, we sure have a good God. And we just need to stay close to Him. You know what I'm saying? And then we'll continue on together. We'll continue on together. I had a gentleman walk up to me, and we're going to close here in a minute. Gentleman walked up to me last time I was in at Planned Parenthood. We were standing outside. We brought baby goods up there. It was a drive for baby items, and it was all piled up there on the side of the street there, right in front of the Planned Parenthood place, diapers, clothes, and all this cool stuff. Just to show women that might be going in and out, there's a group here that'll help you, you know? We're not just going to say ugly things to you about what you're about to do, but no, we're here and we really want to help you. We want to help you keep this child, raise this child, love this child, learn how to, you know, be a mom. And so we had all this stuff out there, and I had this guy walk up to me around the corner, and his name is Michael, and he asked me for enough money for a meal. And I said, well, let me talk to you for a little while here. And so we went on to talk. I said, so how'd you become homeless? Because he didn't look like the run-of-the-mill the person that maybe... He said, well, I've only been on the streets for about 2.5 weeks right now. But he said, my homosexual lover kicked me out. And he said, I can't go home because my dad's a pastor and he kicked me out a long time ago because I'm a homosexual. And so, you know, I mean, I just let him talk. I said, well, you know, what do you think about Jesus? Have you ever heard about Jesus? Because, I mean, just because his dad was a pastor, I don't know who he's a pastor of, so I don't know if he ever even told his son about the gospel. I don't know. So I just asked questions, and I kept asking questions. Let him talk. I don't know how long we talked for. It was probably 5 minutes or more. And so eventually, you know, I said, well, Michael, how do you feel whenever you think of yourself before God and your lifestyle? Yeah, I just asked him. He said, I feel ashamed of it every day. And he said, I tell God I'm sorry, but I really just don't know what to do about it. And I'm hoping that he'll just forgive me. But I don't think I can change. And you know what? We had a wonderful discussion. Now, is that not honesty? That was just an honest response, man. And I didn't have to stand out there and angrily tell him that it was against God's law or it was this abomination and all this stuff. It wasn't like that. On a one-on-one level, he was very candid with me. And you know what I told him? I said, well, here's the deal, Michael. You're not defined by your sin. That isn't who you are. I said, you're an individual who's created in the image of God, and God loves you for that. You know, when God sees you, He doesn't just see your sin. That isn't who you are. And he said, I was actually very badly abused whenever I was a child, and that's what it just seemed like. It just got me into a pattern that I just really am having a hard time getting out of. And I said, well, Michael, do you know the things that happened to you don't define who you are? I said, you are a beautiful image created, you know, a person created in the image of God. And I want you to know you have value in God's eyes. And because it's not who you are, do you know that Jesus can heal you? And I said, this isn't something that you need to do so that you can become a Christian. I said, yes, He'll call you to repent of all known sin in your life. But this is something that if you'll become a Christian and really give your life to Jesus, I think He'll help you. I think He'll help you, just like He's helped me with a lot of my sinful practices. Will you get perfect overnight? No. But I can tell you, you'll have Him with you to go with you through, you know, to help you every day with the temptations that might come upon you. Maybe your temptations are different than mine, Michael.
But I said, I know God is a God who breaks chains. And he'll break your chains. He'll set you free. I said, do you want to be free, Michael? And he goes, oh, I would love to be. And I said, then turn your life over to Christ. And he'll walk with you through it. He wants you in the yoke with him. I said, sure, I'll buy you a meal. Man, that ain't the bigger deal. I said, the bigger deal is, do you want to live without all that guilt and shame and feeling guilty every day of your life before God? And he said, absolutely. And I said, then turn your life over to Jesus. Let him cleanse you. You know, guys, I think we need to not be fearful of engaging people one-on-one. I can tell you, you know, I didn't know what I would say, but I honestly felt love for the guy. You know? And he willingly, we embraced in a godly hug together as he wept as I cried over him. And I prayed for him. And you know, like, we got to get out of our comfort zone enough to engage people. But we don't have to sacrifice the truth or compromise the truth. I think it needs to be in the context of love, and they'll probably come closer listening to the truth. You know? And so I really want to encourage you guys, it matters. Keep praying, keep loving, keep living the truth. I pray I'll see Michael in heaven someday. I really do. And I pray that God will help him break those chains that have bound him for far too long. See, Michael ain't okay where he's at. And he knows it. I didn't have to tell him. He already knew it. He just had a hard time hoping that anyone or anything could really set him free. Do you know anybody that might be in a situation like that? Not just the homosexuality. And think about all the other things that are chaining people. Fears and addictions and whatever it may be. Guys, whenever they tell us their pain, we don't say, well, I would never. Oh, yes, you would if God wasn't there to shield you from it. You know, if you were in a different situation, you might. Let's just love them. But tell them the truth. Love tells the truth. When we have an opportunity. Shelley? Yeah. Oh, I'm sure it wasn't helping things the way his dad had reacted to it in the past. And he said his dad hadn't spoke to him in years. I mean, that's a sad thing too, isn't it? I mean, the guy had a problem, but he sure didn't need to be discarded. He needed to be loved, you know. But Steve? Mm-hmm. Boy, no kidding. Yeah, no kidding. Yeah. He really dropped the ball in that last, you know. But yeah, that is true. The effect of a father in a child's life is huge. And you know what? Sometimes we can take on role of father, even if we aren't always the biological father, too. And so we can't totally fill in gaps, but God will use people. You know, it's pretty amazing. And I can also tell you, no matter what your life was like with your children in your younger days, you're never too old to still help influence your children now and show them the love that they really need to help guide them. I found that out with my older children as well, you know. As we're learning, just be humble. Just be humble. Our world needs it. Well, I know I've kept you a little longer tonight, but I really want to encourage us to just pray for the true salvation of our nation. Yes,